When we think about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we know that they were a nation that was a physical presence. That as God was their God, He directed them where to go, what to do. And on many occasions, they would have to go to battle. And this would be a literal physical battle. And so they knew about warfare. But it's interesting to me that as we look at that, God oftentimes would describe His care for them in terms of a battle. Let me give you an example of this. Way back in the early days in Exodus chapter 14, Moses is speaking to the people and he says to them, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." And then note this last statement. "The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." So as they came out of Egypt, God is saying, "I am going to show you what I can do. I am going to be a warrior for you." Now, you take that idea and you tie it in with the idea that we looked at last week as the arm of the Lord comes into action. And as the Lord is preparing to go up against the battle of wickedness, Isaiah records this. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought Him salvation and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. Whether or not Israel appreciated this or not is beside the point in the fact that they understood the language. They knew what it meant for someone to put on the battle, put on the armor of warfare, to get ready to go out into battle. But then we come to the New Testament. And no longer are we a physical nation. No longer are we a presence that's trying to maintain a certain area of geography. No. In fact, Jesus said His kingdom was not of this world. But no matter, we find that the language of warfare transcends the Testaments. And we find that the same language that the Lord used to describe Himself way back here in Isaiah is going to be brought forward into the New Testament. And you'll remember in Ephesians chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul is talking about what needs to be done for our protection, he says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The Apostle Paul is making direct reference back to the language of Isaiah. The Apostle Paul is talking about that armor that the Lord said that He put on as He saw that sin must be dealt with. And one of those pieces that He puts on is called the breastplate of righteousness. It's a very intriguing idea. Because as you begin to look through the Bible, you are going to see hundreds upon hundreds of references to righteousness. It's an idea, if it was mentioned once, it would be important. But the fact that it's mentioned multiple times, God is saying, "I want you to understand not only about My righteousness, but the righteousness you must have if you are going to sustain and win in this battle against wickedness." And so this morning, I'd like for us to talk about this breastplate of righteousness. I'd like for us to talk about why we need it and how it's to be used and what the Lord is saying to us about it. And to understand that if we are going to withstand, that it requires we put on this armor, just as God has said. Let's begin, though, by talking about this battle that we're in. We oftentimes will come to the Bible and find very serious passages. There's a problem, however, if we allow ourselves to read these passages so many times that they lose their significance, that we stop thinking about what we're being told. I think we find one of these in the book of Ephesians. As we think about the idea of not taking seriously what we're told here. I want to go back to a verse that we heard read just a minute ago. In Ephesians chapter 6, we look at verse 12. And I want you to listen once again to the language that the Apostle Paul is using. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now I want you to listen to that. First of all, think about the term the apostle uses when he says we wrestle. Here is a concept of hand-to-hand combat. When you are wrestling, the idea is the goal to pin the other guy down, to get him where he cannot in any way retaliate. And therefore, the apostle Paul is choosing his words very carefully when he says, you are in hand-to-hand combat with evil. You are in hand-to-hand combat with wickedness. But do you notice who he says we're fighting? If the apostle had said, you are wrestling against evil, that would have been one thing and serious enough. But he says, I want to emphasize the point to you, and in a sense, I want to lift back the veil that's hiding what's going on. And he says, look at who you're fighting against, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I'm going to tell you, that's frightening language. When you begin to think that beyond our view, if we could see that somehow, we would see pure evil trying to destroy us. And therefore the apostle says, you better be very, very aware of what's going on. But here's the thing. All of these things that we read about in Ephesians 6:12 that perhaps we cannot see with our naked eye, they make themselves very well known to us in the fact that these spiritual beings are working through fleshly lust to bring us down. All of these temptations that we face, all of these things that are of a fleshly, prurient nature, those are the things that are being used, and that may be lust in the sense that we typically think about that term. It may be a striving for power. It may be selfishness. It may be a whole host of things. But what they're seeking to do is to provide that temptation that's going to trip us so that in this wrestling match, we are the ones who are rendered powerless. That's exactly what we're told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, when he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war. Listen to that language. Which wage war against your soul. This is no benign subject. This is not something that we take lightly. Paul says it. Peter says it. You are in a battle with those who are seeking your destruction. And therefore, every Christian must understand that he or she is a soldier. And thus, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are we getting the picture? There is a battle. There are forces that are seeking to destroy us spiritually. And we must understand that. And we must understand that a side has to be taken. You might want to just keep your Bible open to Ephesians 5 and 6. We'll be referencing that from time to time this morning. But if you look in chapter 5, going down to verses 8 through 10, the apostle says, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, keep that passage in mind and the ideas of light and darkness, which we're going to explore, but also think about Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, where the apostle expands on this a bit. And he says to the Roman Christians, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness, and do what? Put on the armor. Here's our battle language again. But what kind of armor? He says, put on the armor of light. Sometime when you're looking for a very fascinating subject to study, take a look at light in the Bible. From the opening chapter when God says, let there be light. Light is associated with God from there on out. Even to the fact where Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. When we put on the armor of light, We're saying something in that, that we're associating with God. You remember in James chapter 1 and verse 17, where James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Here is the idea of the stars and the heavenly bodies and the Father being in charge of that. And as they are light, so is He. We think also about Ephesians 5, where we are here, just a few verses down. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Thus the call to put on the armor of light. It's just simply another way of saying, put on the armor of God in this battle that you're seeking to win. Now, the contrast to that is obvious, isn't it? If God is light, those who are opposed to Him are in darkness. And so we find that if we are going to put on that armor of light, we cannot have any association with darkness. There can be none of these things that are trying to destroy us as a part of our lives. And I tell you, that is found so many times within the Word of God, that if you are seeking to put on darkness, then you do not have the protection that's offered by the Lord. I'm not going to try to go through every passage, but let me just give you a quick sampling here, where we find God saying this very thing back in the prayer of Hannah. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah says, He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. We think about Proverbs 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. We think about Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The idea that we're getting it all messed up. That what's good is called bad and what bad is called good. I think we're living in times like that, aren't we? We think also about John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So as we contemplate all of this, the point I want us to understand very clearly this morning and in no mistaken terms is that this battle we're fighting is absolutely real. This is not something just to fill up space, and it must be taken seriously because we are either on the side of light or on the side of darkness. There is no in between. So, if we want to win in this battle, it means we better be properly outfitted. It means that we better put on those things that are going to protect us. And what that means, first of all, is that we are choosing God. But understanding that when we choose God, darkness is now fighting against us. That was brought out so clearly almost at the dawn of creation. As God was talking with Cain, Cain was contemplating killing his brother Abel, and God knew it. And so He's trying to talk Cain out of it, and He says this to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. From the very beginning, God is saying, this is a battle. Evil is trying to destroy. Evil desires to conquer, but you must be the one who's ruling over it. And when we choose God's side, we well understand that our enemy is going to seek to hit us where it hurts. If we're in a physical battle, where is one of the most vulnerable places we can be hit? We know, don't we? We talk about taking aim at the heart. Here's a soldier and he's on the battlefield. He knows that if he can destroy that organ, he destroys life. No surprise then, God will choose the term heart to describe what makes us what we are, to describe that idea of our soul. And so God warns, and He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flows the springs of life. When you look at that verse, the word vigilance that's used there is the exact same word that in other places will be translated into ideas of being on guard and can actually be translated being put into jail. The idea that you're keeping something protected in the sense of guarding, you're trying to keep the enemy away. In the sense of jail, you're trying to keep it where it belongs. I can see two very good lessons in both of those ideas, can't you? The idea is the proverbist says here that we are keeping it on guard. We're not letting anything else get close to it. But the idea also of we're keeping it in jail so that it doesn't go wandering off into the ways of darkness. Because what Solomon is saying to us in this is that it's going to be from your heart that all of your decisions are going to be made. All of the things in life are going to begin in the heart. That's going to be ideas about purity. That's going to be ideas about how we treat one another, how we treat God. Everything is housed within this idea of our hearts. And so I want to take Proverbs 4:23 and I want to drop it into its context. And I want you to look at the ideas that are associated with keeping your heart with all vigilance. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Did you hear that? If we are going to keep our hearts with all vigilance, that means that we are aware of where we're going. We are aware of what we're being taught. We're aware of what kind of actions will send us into the ways of darkness. And that's why the Lord says you be very aware that that is exactly where your enemy is trying to hit you. If he can destroy that balance that helps us to make the right decisions for God, He destroys us. If we allow ourselves to walk in the ways of darkness and say, it's not going to bother me, darkness is won. Thus, the Apostle Paul says, you better know your enemy. Because what's he trying to do? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You ever wondered why Paul is using these words, these terms? It's to get our attention. It's to say, pay attention to what you're doing because you are dealing with serious matters of life or death eternally. And thus, when we understand that, we understand why God has given us armor. I want us to note with this that this is the armor of God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, that's what the apostle says. Put on the whole armor of God. Sometimes we hear this described as Christian armor. I want to leave that term alone because that's really not the right description. This is the armor of God. This is where God is saying, I know what your enemy's trying to do, and here are the things that I am giving to you so that you can be protected by it. And so as we think about this armor that God has given to us, this breastplate is to protect our hearts. What makes us what we are? The soul, the idea of our spiritual being. God is saying, I have given you this because I know that that's what Satan is seeking to destroy. And again, as we noted earlier, with the idea of darkness, the idea of righteousness and salvation being connected is replete in the Bible. Again, let me just give you a sample or two of this. When we talk about Proverbs 11 and verse 4, he says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So we've got it. We understand that putting on the breastplate of righteousness is what is going to save us because it's from God. As we consider that, we need to understand that righteousness has got to be more than a foggy concept. I've mentioned to you before, sometimes if we're not awfully careful, words that are used a lot in the Bible get kind of this fuzzy, nebulous idea, love, faith. I think righteousness could be in that. And you tell somebody, could you define that for me? And there's kind of a stammering, well, I really can't put it into words. Oh, yes, we can. Because as Paul talks about righteousness here, this is what it means. It's what's approved by God. It's what God deems as right. So therefore, when I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the protection is what God has said will deliver me. What God has deemed appropriate. And therefore, as I think about the kind of life I'm going to live, it's by the standard that God has laid down for me. Look at the linking of these ideas in several places. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Psalm 5, 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Familiar Psalm in 23, 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then back to the book of Isaiah, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Why do I want righteousness? Because it's God. Here is God telling me, this is how you live. Here is God saying to me, this is what I want you to do. And so as we link those ideas of righteousness and salvation, we must then be ready to put on what the Lord provides. God is not going to dress us. He's not going to force us into this. It is absolutely our free will. But note the very serious words of Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount when He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's the idea of looking for those things that are going to protect us. And so might I just say here, this is why righteousness will never be found by the complacent. This is why righteousness will never be found by the bench warmer Christian. Because it's active. It's something we must go to the Lord and get and put on. And thus, I have to examine myself and understand that in this serious battle, God is serious about His armor, and He's serious about me, as we sang just a few minutes ago, arising and putting on that armor that He's given. And so as I seek to put that armor on, it means to do that, I've got to seek Him. What the psalmist told us way back when he said in Psalm 91:1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And as we think about seeking His ways, it means knowing His commandments. Thus we find in Psalm 119:172, "Blessed are those who walk in blameless, whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." If righteousness is understanding what God has approved. Righteousness is understanding why He's given the commands that He's given. Sometimes we're awfully tempted to start out guessing God and say, well, I can't understand why God would tell me no on that. I can't understand why God would expect that of me. That's really not our place to do that. God has said, here is your armor. Here is what's going to protect you. All of that that's beyond your visual sight, I see. I understand what's seeking to be done. Trust me. And thus I love His commandments. Most importantly, perhaps, of all of this and actually putting it on, is I don't seek any substitute. Listen to again what Isaiah had to say. In chapter 64 and verse 6, he says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." There's an awfully grave danger for us to put on self-righteousness. That's what I was talking about earlier. When we begin to question God's authority, when we begin to say to God, I just don't know that I believe what you're telling me to do. That's trusting in very inferior weaponry. You know, it's interesting in this political season, we hear a lot of talk about military, don't we? And what everybody's going to do for the military. And one of the things that no matter the election season, you'll hear, we want to give our military the very best protection we can. Nothing inferior. I'm in full agreement. God does the same thing for us. God has said, I want you in the very best gear possible. I want you in the safest gear possible. And if I look at that armor and I say, no thanks, I've got something over here that's probably a little bit better than what you can give, there's no hope. So then what I do is I seek His ways and I know His commandments and I seek no substitute. And when I can understand that, it's at that point I am then ready to stand up against these spiritual forces, to stand up against the rulers of darkness, and to say, I am ready to do battle because I know that I am on the Lord's side. And the Lord has given me His armor, His protection, so that I can stand. What an amazing thought. That God would love us enough to give us that armor so that we could find His salvation. As you and I consider these ideas of knowing God, understanding His commands, and seeking no substitutes, we need to understand that this is a matter of life and death. That spiritual matters are not something that's to come second place. Spiritual matters are not those things that we're to say, well, we'll get to them when we can. That's life, both here and then. And so this morning, if you've heard this lesson and you realize just how hard those forces of darkness are pressing in, and perhaps that's even in your own thoughts, that you have contemplated the idea of becoming a Christian, but you keep putting it off, of saying, I know the armor's there, but you just hadn't put it on. I hope this morning these words from the Apostle Paul have sparked your thoughts and that you're ready to do something about it, to take up that armor of God. And the way that's done is first by becoming a Christian, of saying to the Lord, I come to you. There's nothing I can do to save myself. It's only by your grace, your mercy that I can be saved. In obedience to those commands He's given, being buried in the waters of baptism where the Lord says, by my grace your sins are washed away. And being raised up to fight that battle, not alone, but with the armor of God. Maybe you've done that at one time, but those forces of darkness have pressed in hard. And because of that you fall. And if there's something we can pray with you about this morning, we'll do that for forgiveness, for strength. Let's every one of us this morning be ready to leave with the full knowledge, not that we have to worry about those spiritual forces of darkness, but with the full confidence that God is fighting for us. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing together?